ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at Village Church. And as always, I am thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 10 this morning, but we're making our way through 1 Peter 1 as a means to get through the entire letter of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter to the dispersed church in different Roman cities, he explains at the introduction. This is unique in the New Testament as it is a letter to Gentile Christians who are at that time suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ, as well as headed into a time of great persecution as followers of Jesus. The letter began by focusing on the sovereignty of God and the victory of the gospel, as it means that there is resurrection on the other side of death. And Peter's point was that even in the face of suffering, it is the resurrection that gives hope of victory, no matter the level of sacrifice that's going to be required in this life. And so how do we know, though, these things to be true? And that really is what I think the answer between verses 10 and verse 12 are. How do we know that the sovereignty of God is true? How do we know that we can apply it to the lives that we live and hope that because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is a hope on the other side of the grave? How do we know these things to be true? And ultimately, what I think Peter is trying to tell us this morning is that we know these things to be true because God has spoken. Those three words may be the most important words you can understand in your life as a Christian. Those three words reveal many things to us, but for our purposes, it ultimately reveals two things for our sermon this morning. The first thing is that it establishes the knowability of God. It means God can be known. How do we know God can be known? Well, because God has spoken. And in light of the fact that God can be known is the reality that he's involved in his creation. He's not separate. Rather, he has interjected himself. But the second thing that it means for our purposes in our context is it notes the authority of God's word. God has spoken, and he has spoken in a specific way. And if he has given us specific words, then those words carry more authority than any other message we will ever receive in this life. And those two elements establish what is the basis for why the Apostle Peter can invoke both the sovereignty of God in difficult circumstances as well as the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ having meaning for people of faith. We know these things because God has spoken. We trust these things because God has spoken. And God has spoken means that his word is superior to any other word. If you're picking up on a theme this morning, I need you to understand I am going to hammer three words for 40 minutes. I hope you can make it. And those three words are God has spoken. And from verse 10 to verse 12, Peter establishes the priority of his words above everything else in forming your very understanding of the world. And because of that, God's sovereignty, as well as the activity of Jesus Christ through the lens of that sovereignty, are established under a worldview in which God is active in revealing not only that he exists, but who he is, what he is doing, what he wants from us, and what his plan is for our very lives. And we, quite frankly, can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ because God has revealed it to us, yes, in many ways, but he has established it by his authoritative word in Scripture. And so why do I believe what I believe with the level of confidence that I believe it? It's very simple. It's because God has spoken. That's why. I want you to begin reading with me in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 10. He connects verses 9 to verse 10 by writing, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We have a few things established between these three verses, and the first of those things, number one this morning, is that the gospel has always been God's plan. The gospel has always been God's plan, and it is the reason for which God has made himself known. You see, God's plan is not this secret knowledge that you have to hope that you stumble upon at some point in your journey through life. Rather, you need to understand God's plan can be known, and it can be known with specificity. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, but there are a lot of words in it. And throughout those 66 books that make up the scriptures, God has been very clear, and he has made his plan known. But in the context that 1 Peter was written, when you are in a moment of suffering, there is a temptation to wish that you were born in a different time under different circumstances because of the specific suffering that you are enduring at this moment in time did not exist at another moment in time. And when Peter makes that connection between verses 9 and verse 10, it's a very important connection. Verse 9, he's talking about salvation. And then in verse 10, he turns to say, concerning this salvation that I've been spelling out. And he gives the subject that salvation has emerged from promises that God made a long time ago. And he states that Christians under the covenant of Christ are privileged to exist on the other side of the cross. And that seems audacious in 1 Peter. Because keep in mind, he's writing to a group of people that are losing everything, even their lives. And he looks to them and he says, I don't think you understand what a blessing it is to live in the day and age that you live in. He's saying, do you not understand that the prophets from hundreds of years ago, when they wrote of the gospel of Jesus Christ, first, they didn't know specifically when what they were writing was going to happen, nor did they know many of the specifics of what was going to happen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even after they wrote the prophecies that they wrote, they then looked at the very words that they had written and thought to themselves, what does that even mean? Sometimes when we think about the scriptures, we think that those prophets, they must have brought knowledge into their writings. These are the words of men. And while, yes, these are the words of men to us, what Peter understands is that these were words that were carried to them and brought through them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, even after these men wrote what they wrote, they had to study what they had written to understand the concepts. And he says, these prophets longed to see the day that you are living in. And for these people who are suffering, and maybe even for you right now, you may think to yourself, how could anyone want to live right here, right now, with these problems, under these circumstances, with the chaos that's going on in the culture all around me? And that is because Peter is driving them to really have a one-track mind. And Peter says, focus on Jesus. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He states that these Christians are privileged to be in the era that the prophets longed to be in. And do you understand that it even extends to our time right now? These Christians were living out the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies of God's word. Look at what Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 10:24. He says, for I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus speaking audible words to the people surrounding him. And he says, people hundreds of years ago would have loved to hear my words. And what a privilege to hear the very language of Jesus Christ, to hear the audio from his voice. And Jesus himself understands. Do you know what a privilege it is to not just have the promises, but to know the fulfillment of those promises, to see the fulfillment of the prophecy right in front of your face? You can know God, and you must know God through his revelation about himself, friends. You know, God has not been quiet about his work nor his plan. I think sometimes there is a temptation to treat it that way. God obviously wants to be known and can be known through his word. And what Peter is doing here is he is establishing both the superiority as well as the authority of God's word for an audience that needs to anchor their hopes to the gospel because everything else is falling apart in their lives. And there's a temptation when that is happening, not just to question what is happening right here and right now, but to question eternity itself, to question the purpose of your life, to question the context of your life, to question your relationship with God, because that is what pain does to us. And Peter looks to them and he says, never question whether or not God has a plan for you, because never question whether or not God has a plan for everything. I mean, God is a cosmic marketer. From Genesis 3:15 forward, God put billboard after billboard along the path of life for everyone to see in so many different contexts. And as his revelation progressed, God began with, there will be someone in Genesis 3:15. Then he moved on to, I will bring him through my people. Then he began to say, salvation is coming. Then he revealed, and it is coming through the Messiah. And then he began to just drop hint after hint after hint. It was like a guerrilla marketing scheme where he tells you just enough to keep you longing for the day that the release happens. And then he came very publicly through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus lived his ministry in public. And then he died one of the most public of deaths that you could die in the Roman Empire, on a cross, on a roadside, for everyone to walk by and glare and vilify and demean. And then he rose from the dead very publicly. And so when we treat Christianity as though we have some type of secret knowledge, we must understand that while you need the power of God to receive it, God has not been very secretive. It's the worst game of telephone, where instead of saying, pass it on, we think God would say, keep it to yourself. Religion is private. Faith is too personal to share it with others. And the fascinating thing about the way that God reveals himself as he comes and he interjects himself into the lives of people. Think about Abraham not expecting that he's going to have a dinner guest, and God himself shows up. But he never says, this is too great for other people. No, he says, your descendants will outnumber the stars in the heavens. And how is that to happen? Because God speaks through a megaphone. God wants to be known. He wants the information to pass on. He has not been quiet about his work. He has not been quiet about his plan. And so if you sit here today, a skeptic or an atheist, I will tell you right here and right now, you are not a skeptic and you are not an atheist because there is not enough information available for you. God has been very vocal about who he is. And that is why also, with all of the evidences outside of scripture or extra biblical evidence that we can glean from creation itself, Romans 1 tells us, go outside, look at creation. It screams, this was not an accident. It screams, we did not just begin with nothing and then, whoops, all of this. No, it looks and it says, there is obviously a designer. There's obviously intelligence in everything. But even with that, doesn't tell me who he is. It doesn't tell me what his name is. It doesn't tell me what he's done. It doesn't tell me what he's doing. It doesn't tell me what his plan is or if there even is one. And God being such a failure at keeping a secret. So, okay, I won't just give you the natural. I will also speak in special ways over history through certain men who are responsible to make it known to you. It says those prophets, they did not receive the information for themselves. What does it say? It says for you. All revelation has been given by God so that you can know he is Lord. And the key there is if you sit in your sin, denying his existence, denying his involvement, it is not because he cannot be known. It is not because he has not been specific. It is not because he hasn't met the burden of proof. It is simply because you don't want to know him. It is simply because you love your sin so much that no matter what evidence I would bring to the table this morning, it would not be sufficient because you refuse to believe there is a God greater than you. That is ultimately why. God's plan can be trusted. God had a plan. The fulfillment of prophecy through Jesus proved it. How can you trust the knowledge of God? Because God has shown his trustworthiness. Look at what Romans chapter 1, the very beginning. Paul introduces himself. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. But then note what he says after that. He qualifies it. He says, how do I know the gospel of God? Because he promised beforehand through his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, this is not something that I came up with. This is not a position I have appointed myself to. This is not just some theory that I pulled out of nothing. No, he's made it known through the prophets and his holy scriptures. And what did they tell Paul? They told Paul everything concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. And where did he get that information? The Old Testament. That's where. Scholars note that Jesus explicitly fulfilled 300 Old Testament promises and implicitly up to 570 Old Testament prophecies and promises. The key is you can trust God because he keeps his promises and he keeps his promises with great accuracy. And Amos 3:7 states that God didn't keep his activities secret. Look what he says. He says, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Prophecy is not disconnected from reality. It's not disconnected from people. It was given for the faith of God's people. Sometimes we treat it, though, as though it's some kind of secret knowledge that you need a guru or a futurist to explain to you. I was raised in the church, and so I've seen a lot of things. Oh boy. I remember back in the 80s, someone thought that they had secret knowledge, and they said, there's 88 reasons that Jesus will return in 1988. And then when he didn't, there were 89 reasons Jesus was going to come back in 1989. They forgot one. I'll never forget. In my own church, in October of 1994, scared me to death. I was just a lad. In October of 1994, I was told with great authority, Jesus would be returning in October of 1994. So much so, there were people that I knew that scheduled dinner parties so that they could all be together when that trumpet sounded. I was at home because my parents didn't believe it. And we just watched TV. And then we went to bed and got up the next morning and they were really disappointed. I was not, because that is not how God treats prophecy. We're always looking for some meaning behind the meaning, behind the meaning. We're always looking for some mathematical formula. We're always looking, well, what world leader represents this? And I can tell you, over 4.5 decades, there are a lot of world leaders at every time that represented this, that, or the other thing, and they just keep dying, and some prophecy expert just keeps replacing them. Russia is the bear, but of course, America is the eagle. We always are. And it's not that I don't want America in prophecy. This land is my land. This land is your land. I like it here. But we're always looking for these things that will give us just an edge of secret knowledge. God is not in the business of keeping us in the dark. God wants us to know exactly what we need to know, exactly when we need to know it. And when he said, no man knows the hour, do you know what he meant? I can give you the secret Greek interlinear Gnostic knowledge that only Steve Gentry alone has. No man knows the hour literally means no man knows the hour. And it's not more complicated than that. A few examples. In Micah 5:2, the prophet Micah gives us the birthplace of Jesus so we would know where. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And you knew ancient days at that point meant God. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. They knew that anybody that's referred to as the righteous branch is the Messiah. This is of the lineage of Christ as well as the activity of Christ. And these are just two of hundreds of examples that the prophets pondered and sought to understand. But God was making clear he would bring salvation. And he did it through Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to understand, number two this morning, God's revelation is grace to you. God's revelation is grace to you. That is what it's meant to be. There is a grace of God even speaking. And so when I say God has spoken, understand, I am making a statement about God's grace. God's speaking is an act by which we have redemption from. God could have, in all of his power, chosen to disconnect from creation, as the deists would claim, and not reveal himself to us in miraculous ways. But instead, one means by which God gives revelation is that he does the miraculous. He brings the supernatural. God could have, at the moment of sin, cut himself off from his creation, condemned every single one of us. But instead, the revelation of Scripture reveals a plan of redemption. You see, that is the grace of God's voice to us. He speaks in order to redeem. It is true that if you reject revelation, if you reject even the revelation of Christ himself, you will be condemned. But understand, God could condemn you without ever using a word. But instead, God's revelation reveals a plan for redemption. And that is great grace. And so understand, God is not only transcendent and above creation, God makes himself immanent. He interjects himself in history by revealing himself to real people in real places and real times. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest grace that can ever be known. But the key is that he can be known, even if it seems too specific and exclusive to you. It's a grace that he does it at all. And that is the grace of revelation. Revelation finds its climax, of course, in the person and work of Christ. Note what Hebrews 1 says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God not only sends us his Son, he echoes through all of creation. He is not new. He's not just some new kid with a new mission to redeem. No, he is God of very God. He is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Spirit. He is the creator of all that is. And so when the cultists come and they say Jesus was created, we know he wasn't created. He's the creator. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the first, he's the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. God of very God. Therefore, it would only make sense for Jesus to be the greatest revelation of God to us and for us. All of history leads to Christ, and all of history leads from Christ. I know not everything is the gospel. There are many things to do and learn that are not directly connected to the gospel, but what Peter is telling us through this text is that the ultimate of everything is the gospel. It takes priority above absolutely all things. And Peter is telling us through this text that if you seek to undermine the gospel with other knowledge, you are a fool. You've lost the plot. You've moved somewhere that God never intended for you to be. Because the gospel is so vital that God would move the history of the world itself around the gospel. Apart from Jesus, revelation itself loses meaning. Therefore, the very crux of our lives is Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is God's plan for the gospel is what he was working towards and revealing all along. And so why would you ever try to undermine its impact by saying something else is more worthy of your focus? You know, proclaiming the truth of God is ultimately what is loving to others. 1 Corinthians 2:13 explains how we can know if something is of God. He says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What is he saying? The revelation of God is not of human origin. It's not just something that people figured out in and of themselves. And it is essential to understand that the purpose of life cannot be found in human wisdom. For centuries, philosophers have pondered the mysteries of existence, of purpose, and even origin. Whether it is epistemology or ontology, we must understand that human wisdom cannot redeem, no matter how impressive it is. That is why most philosophy is nothing more than self-congratulatory navel-gazing. It is a pursuit of seeking God while only looking within human wisdom. You will never find God inside of your mind. You must find God inside of his word. You will not find the Spirit in Aristotle or Plato. You will only find it through the power of the Spirit, illuminating the word of God so that it becomes a fire of faith and purpose in your life. That is why we dedicate our lives to the truth of God as found in his word, because it is the sure word. It is certain. There's never been a moment that I have spent in scripture that's been wasted. Oh, but I can tell you there's a lot of moments I've spent outside of scripture that have been wasted. I read a lot of books. It's part of the gig. I spend a lot of time in studying so that I can make sure I don't sound too stupid up here. I know I sound a little. But I tell you, I read a lot of books and I don't make my whole way through it. And it's because they're just so dumb. It's terrible. Sometimes I'll be reading a book and I'll get 20, 30%. I usually give a book two or three chapters before I make my final judgment. My final judgment is this endurance race worth it? And I'll get there and will be just getting angry. Because I'll be like, you thought this was worth writing? You thought this was worth putting pen to paper? And you thought this was worth me spending my time? That I could be doing something else, reading your book? And then I begin to get angry because I think about the publisher. I'm like, you published this? And then I'll think about the fact that it costs money. I'm like, I want a refund. And so probably 20 or 30% of the books that I begin, I never finish. Some of them I just throw up on the shelf. And I'll be frank with you. I'll be honest. I get a little in the flesh. Some of them make their way into a trash can with a quickness. And you say, why? And I say, because when I think about the wisdom of man, what do I compare it with? I compare it with the wisdom of God. And when I'm reading a text, I ask myself, does this aid me to understand God's word more? Or does it distract me from God's word, detract from God's word, and confuse me where God's word is concerned? Because when I read a book, I'm not always thinking about myself. I'm thinking about everyone else that is invited to waste their time on nonsense. And it's rubbish. But I can tell you, there is one book where it does not distract, it does not detract, it does not confuse, it always enlightens, it always has power, it always builds me up, it always strengthens my faith, and it is the Word of God. The Word of God is where I bring my doubts and I walk away with certainty. And so of all the things that you can ingest in your life, friends, make sure that of first importance is the Word of God, because it is greater than any philosopher I have ever read, than any theologian I have ever pontificated with, of any inspiration I have ever sought, and of any leadership guru that I have ever sat under the tutelage of. The Word of God is the Word of God. And that statement alone means it is primary, it is above it all. Look at what even Peter himself, and I love this section of scripture. Years ago, when I came across this and I really realized what Peter was saying, I was kind of dumbfounded. In 2 Peter 1, the next Peter, it's the sequel. 1 Peter was so good, they demanded a sequel. In 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 18, look what Peter says. He says, we ourselves, speaking of himself, he says, we heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, just to give you context, what Peter is talking about here is in the gospel accounts, there's the narrative of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured, the text tells us, before them. They see a bit of his glory. They see a bit of the Shekinah. And Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus is chit-chatting with Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know about you, but that's extraordinary. But then past that, Peter says, we heard the voice born from heaven. If you read the narrative, God the Father speaks into the situation about his son. And so Peter is saying, I audibly heard the voice of God. Now, if anybody says that now, don't listen to them. But when Peter says it, it's a real thing. But then verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Underline that. To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And you're probably familiar with verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so verses 20 and 21 very clearly are setting up the supremacy of God's word above all and the supremacy of prophecy as not coming from human authority, but rather as coming directly as revelation from the Holy Spirit. But what boggles my mind is verses 18 and 19, because what he's saying is, I audibly heard the voice of God. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus have a conversation with Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah weren't around at that point. And Peter says, the word of God in your hand is more fully confirmed than what I experienced on the mountain. Because the temptation for people to say is, if I could only have an out-of-body experience, if I could only see, something as spectacular as Jesus transfigured before me. If I could only hear an audible word from God. And Peter looks to the church and he says, you have something better. You have the book. You have the Bible. It is a prophetic word more fully confirmed. Pay attention to it as you would pay attention to a lamp leading you through a dark place until the return of Christ. When you are filled with doubt, when you lack knowledge, when you lack understanding, don't go to self-help gurus. Don't go to the leadership gurus. You don't need Tony Robbins seminars. Peter says, I saw Jesus transfigured and I go to the book. This is the source of salvation, friends, for all who believe. This is what the world desperately needs. Do not ever shy away from speaking the truth of God in a world filled with lies. Because number three this morning, understand, revelation is designed to multiply faith in Jesus. Yes, it is designed to multiply my faith in Jesus, but understand that it's not just mine and it's not just yours. Look at what verse 12 says. I love the way verse 12 says this. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. The things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. It always goes back to the great commandment. Love God, love others. But what Peter is specific on is love others is not some arbitrary command. Love others is not just some pie in the sky. Love others is not just be nice. Love others is not love is love. Love others is the word of God. Is if you want to love them, give them the book. Is the prophets were not put in their position, were not given their power, were not revealed futures. The prophets were not in their office so that they could walk with swagger. So they could say, well, friend, I'm a prophet. He says, the prophets weren't serving themselves. They were serving you. The prophets were serving me. But then he makes this great statement. He says, the original recipients of 1 Peter, understand, they found themselves in an era where the storyline of Scripture had gone from the fall of man in the book of Genesis, where Moses actually revealed the purpose of creation, the sinfulness of humanity because of the garden, and the promise of redemption to come in Genesis 3:15. Then God brings more prophets. The sin of man is proven even more. But now we have the promise that there will be a Messiah who will save us from our sin. And then the coming of Jesus, where he is God, a very God, living day by day on this earth, goes to the cross, rises from the dead for the purpose of redemption. And now he looks to this church and he says, you're in the era where the promises of God are bringing restoration through the preached word of God. What does he say? He says, announced to you through those who preached the good news. We are still in that era. Do you realize that? The storyline of Scripture, the great arc of the narrative of God's word, finds us in a place where redemption is known to us and we make it known to others. So the question is, how do we do that? Well, first, we have to trust it. It begins with me. It does, because I have to receive salvation. If you are not a Christian, you cannot make disciples of Christ. It's intuitive. I have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's like that analogy. And I love giving this analogy when you're on the airplane And it's the only ride you'll ever take where they begin to warn you, if everything goes wrong, here's how you handle yourself, all right? And the masks fall down and they're like, before you put it on your child, put it on yourself. Because everybody knows if you're a parent, your first instinct is, I got to save my child's life rather than mine. And they warn you, if you're fiddling around with their mask, you might pass out before you put it on their face and then you both die. Which, by the way, if the masks fall, it's probably what's going to happen anyway. I'm just saying, all right? I'm just saying. You know it's true. All right, my last words would be very cynical. I would just be like, well, the masks have fallen, family. It's over. This is it. Not a lot of hope left. It's the same thing with discipleship. If you ever hope to make disciples of Christ, you kind of need to be a disciple of Christ. So it begins with you, but it's not about serving yourself. It's serving others and making sure that if I am a disciple, I live to disciple other people. And the original recipients understand what Paul said to young Timothy. We're used to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when we talk about the Bible, but just before that, Paul admonishes Timothy. He says, trust the sacred writings. Because that's what led you to Christ. Therefore, it is what you will disciple others towards Christ with. In verse 14, he says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. You have any idea how vitally important that is? They are able to make you wise. Why would you ever discount the word of God? Why would you ever disparage the word of God? Why would you ever lead anybody somewhere else as though they needed something more than they needed the word of God? There is no other book in existence that you can look at and say, it is what makes you wise for salvation. That is what the world needs. But then in verse 16, the famous part, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love education. I love being smarter than everyone else. I love knowledge. I've built my entire life around that. But it does not say to be complete, you need a full library. It does not say to be complete, you need all of the other knowledge. For the follower of Jesus, this is sufficient. There's nothing else in the world that I can say that about. God has spoken. Therefore, it leads me to consider both the privilege and the responsibility of receiving revelation. I have had a life that mirrors what is written about Timothy here. From childhood, I have been acquainted with the sacred writings. I have had a life by which the word of God has been in front of me the whole time. And in the movement that I grew up in, sure, it was flawed just like every other movement. But there was one thing. There was one thing that was hammered to me my entire adolescence that has kept me on the right path. And that one thing is the Bible is the word of God. That one thing was the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That one thing. And it led me to build my entire life around a book, because it makes you wise for salvation. We must never take for granted as we are tempted to do. And I know how easy it is to be tempted to do this. We must never take for granted the treasure of revelation that is contained in Scripture. There's nothing like it. There's nothing greater. And there are so many competing voices in this world fighting for your attention. Never lose sight that there is only one thing that God has made clear belongs to Him, and it is His voice. He has spoken. His word builds your faith and equips you to multiply it in the lives of others. And very quickly, he closes this verse. Things into which angels long to look. That just sounds cool. Just sounds cool. And what he's saying is, understand that there are beings that God created long ago, and they have had a front row seat. And they are amazed at the work of God in this world. Angels cannot receive the gospel as we do, so they look, they watch, they wonder. And all of it builds to where they worship God for His power and His glory through what they're seeing Him do through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live to keep giving them a great show. A few application points this morning. Know God by responding to His revelation. That's how He's known. He hasn't made it a secret. He's made it very public. Secondly, God has proved His trustworthiness through the gospel. Because of Jesus, I know His word is true. Third, trust God's word above the wisdom of man. There's a lot of talking heads in this world that want you to trust them. Weigh everything by Scripture. And then finally, make God known from His own words. We are not used car salesmen trying to get people to buy Jesus from us. Evangelism and discipleship just mean give them truth. Give them the word of God.